There are notes for the children today as we turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. However, I'm told by our ushers that the building has been scoured and we can't find any of the Bibles that are normally here. So if you don't have a Bible, today is your day to share with your neighbor. If you took the stack of Bibles at the back, you know the commandment, you shall not steal. Oh, we found a couple of them. Okay. It's back. So raise your hand if you need one. Deuteronomy chapter 30 is where we find ourselves today. God's people are getting ready to go in and take possession of the promised land. They're all gathering together as they hear Moses preaching this sermon, and that's really what the whole book of Deuteronomy is. And in chapters 29 and 30, as we said last week, you kind of get the sense that they were being drawn together on a new day, perhaps, to hear these two chapters read together. And we read about God's reflection on his work in the past, what he was calling the people to today, and then helping them to think about what would come in the future, particularly that they would be facing the judgment of God if they turned away from the things that were revealed. And so we come then to chapter 30, which we'll read here momentarily. We're going to begin by just reading the first 10 verses of this chapter, but let's pray before we do. Lord, we thank you for your living and abiding word. We thank you that it speaks to and it addresses the very heart of the matter as your people gather. And so we pray that our living Savior today, through this God-breathed word, would breathe life into our souls. Do this, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your cattle and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Thus ends this reading of God's word. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts today and forever. You've heard the saying, if you want to hear God laugh, what? Tell him your plans. You tell God your plans, and you're obviously putting yourself in the driver's seat. And why does God laugh? Well, God laughs because what you're really trying to do is tell him what his plans will be, or at least ought to be. What we see very vividly in these verses that we've just seen is the beauty of God's plan. It's the beauty of God's plan. You'll notice that the Lord in the previous chapter has talked about how the people are to remember the things that have happened in the past. They're to call on the Lord in the present, but they're warned about what is going to happen to them in the future. They're going to face the judgment and the wrath of God if they depart from the word of God. And before the Lord brings this covenant-making ceremony to a close, he also gives his promises to his people. And the promise of these first 10 verses really encourage our hearts Because what we see in these first 10 verses is that for a people who are a failing and a flagging people, God promises that his purposes will stand. His purposes will stand. And what are his purposes? What is it that God has promised he is going to do? Well, he has promised that various of these things are going to happen. The blessing and the curse are going to come upon the people of God. And they're going to be driven to nations, various nations that the Lord has driven them to. And then verse 2 says that they will return to the Lord their God. He says, "You will return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey all his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." So the people of God might wander, they might stray, they might turn away from the Lord, but God is showing us here in this passage that you can't thwart God's plan. No matter how hard you try, is it possible that you can rebel against the living God? Absolutely. We read that in the last chapter. We see the fruits of it here. You might even face the wrath of God personally, but God is showing his people here that the way in which his covenant operates is he has sworn by himself that he is going to do a very great work. He is going to gather a people to be his very own. Now, this is not an absolute promise to you that you can just wander off and do whatever you want to do, and God is going to save you from your sin. The last chapter shows us that that's anything but the case. You may be utterly cut off from the Lord if in your infinite wisdom decide you're going to show God your plan of rebellion. God says, okay, but my plan stands. And his plan is that he is going to gather a people to be his very own. And we see this in these 10 verses. There's again, sort of a chiastic structure. A chiasm is where the outside parts of the text look somewhat similar and then lead us with a sort of a mirroring parallelism to the very center of the passage, and it tells us what the Lord is going to do. So in the first few verses, you see it talks about how the Lord is going to be gathering people from all the nations where they have been gathered. They're going to hear his voice. They're going to obey his voice. They're going to become fruitful in the land. And all of this really leads us to the center of the passage, which tells us how it is that God is going to do this great work. He says in verse 6, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." This is what God's going to do. This is his grand plan. He has made a promise to his son that he would give his son a people to be his very own inheritance. That is indisputable, and it will come to pass. You'll notice here in these passages, it's not even conditional. If you do this, then the Lord will do this. The Lord just says, no, boom, here's the plan. There will be rebellion, but that rebellion doesn't thwart my plan. There's going to be a guaranteed outcome from the covenant that the Lord is making with his people. How reassuring is that? In our home, we really like to read the Hardy Boys, and it's a great reading exercise. And if you're familiar with the Hardy Boys, it's Frank and it's Joe, two teenage detectives, and these sleuths are always about these solving these mysteries. Their father is a professional detective, and the way that the books are written, their setting is there in Bayport, and these two teenage boys are always in messes. So you come to the end of every chapter and it's a cliffhanger. They're tied up on some railroad tracks with the train coming around the bend, or there's a basketball player who's been poisoned and he's convulsing on the floor, and the chapter just ends, or their boathouse is going up in smoke and their boat is on the inside, and there's just more drama than you can just about handle. And so at the end of every chapter, I have a little jingle that I give, the dun 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 dun, yeah. Just, I mean, it urges us, you've got to read the next chapter. We can't just leave them dying. This is up to us. And my children are not always so taken. And sometimes I hear, Dad, it always has a happy ending. And if you've read enough of the books, you know that that's the case. They always have a happy ending. And that's what God promises is going to happen here. There is a guaranteed happy ending to the Lord's covenant for those who are in covenant with him. So it is with the Hardy Boys. It always ends well for the good guys. And it always ends badly for the bad guys. The thing with the Hardy Boys is you only figure out who the good guys are and who the bad guys are if you keep turning the page. And it's this way in life. The Lord promises that he's about the work of drawing a people to himself. And he's going to do this by circumcising people's hearts. And there's no fatalism here, but what the Lord calls you and me to is to live in relationship with him, to keep turning the pages by faith, to keep turning the page of life and to turn to him. Because we find ourselves in circumstances of life very often that we don't necessarily like. And they seem pretty scary to us. And we wonder, will God really be faithful to us? And should we really keep obeying? Or is another way other than what he has commanded better? But what we are assured of in these verses is that God's covenant stands, that he has a plan to bring a people to himself, and that they will stand before him with right and pure hearts one day. He was calling the people to it that day, and you'll notice that the key to all of this, again, is here in verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. When we think about the heart, we recognize that the heart in Scripture, as well as even in our own vernacular, is the very center. It's the core of the person. Mind, will, and emotions are tied up in the heart. And we connect it to the physical heart because we know that when our ticker starts to give us problems, and some of you here have experienced those, you start to get really nervous. You begin to feel the kinds of pain that physicians describe as the onset of a heart attack or other irregularities. And we begin to recognize that if something doesn't change, if I don't get help, my life could be over. The Lord gives us that same sense of urgency in this passage. Who is it that's right with God? Well, it's someone who has a circumcised or a cleansed heart, where the sin has been removed, the hardness has been taken away, and there's a heart of flesh that beats. Now, as you think about this grand scheme of God promising that he's going to gather a people to himself, the big question that should start to be on my mind and on your mind is, where am I? And if we want to diagnose that, we have to ask the question, where is my heart? Do I have a heart of flesh as this story of human history is being read and told as the pages are turned? Am I one of the good guys, so to speak? Or am I one of the bad guys? How is this account going to end? Well, the Lord tells us that the heart is the issue, and what is it that's really the solution? Well, if you're going through life and your heart is going bad, what you might have a doctor tell you ultimately is there's nothing that can be done for this old ticker of yours. You need a brand new heart. You need a heart transplant. And this is what the Lord is getting at here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Keep your finger there in Deuteronomy chapter 30. But if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, you have one of the church's Bibles. This is found on page 660. Jeremiah 31, 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant," a renewed covenant, the word is literally, "with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And we see the same sort of promise being given to us in the book of Ezekiel as he looks to the future in Ezekiel chapter 36 and Ezekiel chapter 37. We see in the Old Testament people receiving the word of the Lord, and for a generation or so, people would walk with the Lord. They would have the word of the Lord on their hearts, and we see that with the generation that heard this word. They walked with God. They took possession of the land. But future generations, they strayed away. And God in the Old Testament, through his law, is showing that it is insufficient for people to be redeemed ultimately without the finished and final work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the pouring out of his Spirit upon all flesh so that people really can respond to the living God. Now, it was possible for people in this day to have circumcised hearts. We see here that the Lord is the one who has to do it. And the Lord does give his people circumcised hearts. So the Lord is calling his people here to recognize that their greatest need is to have a heart that is circumcised so that they might walk with the living God. And the question is, where is your heart and where is mine? We're called to seek God's face. And God wants us to guard our heart because from it flow the springs of life. And it's as we seek God's face, as we experience renewal before him, that our heart is really kept. God, you see, wanted a living relationship with his people then, and he wants a living relationship with his people today. He was going to gather a people to be his very own. The only question would be, how would people respond? And so we press on then in the passage. How is this going to be possible? How is it possible for the people in that generation to know that their hearts could be right toward the Lord? Well, look at verse 11 through 14 with me back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses writes, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." This is not impossible. It is not impossible for you to walk with God. It is not impossible, as you look at the circumstances of your life, to say, well, if only all of these other things around me would change, then I would really be able to obey God. Then I would be able to serve him. Or if I could just sort of get some secret knowledge that might be up in the heavens, if I could just make contact with some aliens, maybe they would give me the secrets of life. I mean, these things seem bizarre, but these are the kinds of things people resort to. Moses says, no, it's not in heaven that you should say who's going to ascend there to get it. Nor is it beyond the sea. Your spiritual journey does not mean that you have to go to the ends of the earth to see if you can find the truth. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We read that in the last chapter. So what does Moses say in verse 14? The word is very near you. How near to you? It is in your mouth and where? In your heart, so that you can do it. Here's the secret. God puts his word in the hearts of his people so that they can know him. And this word is not a detached word. It's not a dead word, but it is the living word. Now again, keep your finger there in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and turn to the book of Romans. To Romans chapter 10, where Paul is writing. He's writing about this great plan of salvation. He's even addressing how it is that God is going to bring back those who have received this covenant in the past. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 4. He says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So people who needed to go through the law, this whole process of offering sacrifices and so on and so forth, the law given through Moses, which was the way in which they were led to Christ and to believe. They weren't doing these things so that through works they might have righteousness, but it was through the law that they would be led to the one who is righteous. And again, that law was a command of how they were to live, but it was how they were to live as redeemed people, looking forward to the ultimate salvation of the living God brought in Christ. And so Paul's writing after Christ. He says, Christ is the end of all that. He says in verse 5, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." Again, he's pointing people to Christ. And then he goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and he quotes it here. He says in Romans 10, 6, "But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will go into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." You see what Paul is writing here. He's saying what Moses was calling people to see is that they needed Christ. The word that Moses spoke of there that was to dwell in the hearts of the people was ultimately Christ. He's saying it's not a new and different plan. But this is what Moses was pointing his people to. If we have God's word in our mouth and we have God's word in our heart, it is not simply the words on the page that we have that are put there. But it is the one who is the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ. When we believe his word, we do have circumcised hearts. And we find ourselves in a relationship with the living God. The people then were called to this living relationship. They were called to life. And we today are called to that same life, looking back upon Jesus Christ. So if we want to guard our hearts, if we want to walk with God, what kinds of questions do we need to ask? Well, we ought to look again at verse 40. We ought to ask, do we have the word near us? Do we have it in our mouth? And by the way, putting it in our mouth here would not be so much the idea of speaking it to others, but of reading it aloud. That's to have it in our mouth. Are we reading it? And furthermore, is it in our heart? If we want to know Jesus, we know him through his word, just like the people of old. Only now we have the fullness of the Spirit poured out upon us so that we can know it the more richly as we look back upon what God has done. So again, I would ask the question, where is your heart today? You know God's great plan. You know that it is going to stand. The question is, where are you on those pages as they're being turned? Well, the Lord has shown us not only his plan, but he's called us to see that everything we need is right here. There's no great mystery. What we need is in Christ. And so then, as something of a climax to this whole covenant of Deuteronomy, we have the call to the people, and it's a call to you and me in verses 15 through 20. So let's turn our attention there. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." It's not even much of a choice, is it, folks? These verses lay it out for us. Which one do you want today? Do you want life and good, or do you want death and evil? Look down again at verse 19. "Today has been set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So what are we going to choose? What are we going to choose? We're going to choose life. And what does it mean then to choose life? To embrace the grace of God here? Well, he goes on and he shows us what this means. He says in verse 19, we're going to choose life. You choose life that you and your offspring may live. Verse 20 spells it out. You choose life, you are going to be loving the Lord your God. Secondly, obeying his voice. Thirdly, holding fast to him. And why is all of this the case? Because he is your life. It's not just, do I want to choose a happy outcome or an unhappy outcome? The question is this: do you choose the living God in all of his splendor and glory? Or do you choose the false gods that are dead and lifeless and will bring you misery, pain, and suffering and will lead you to face God in all of his wrath? Those are the choices. It's either God or it's you in all of your puny emptiness. Choose life. And God is not simply calling the people in that day to make a declaration to embrace him and to choose life in a broad and general sense, but he shows us in verse 20 that this really gets specifically worked out. It's going to be worked out by loving the Lord your God. We're called not just to choose God in the big moment, but every single day. Will I respond to God by loving him, by embracing his word, by loving the character qualities that show who he is? Will we love meditating on the attributes of God? Will we love the plan of God that he has worked out in history? Will we love God by loving him, even being contented in circumstances that are not necessarily very appealing to us? Will we love him when we see that lots of other people around us are sinning and making really stupid decisions, and that's affecting us negatively? Will we be able to love God in the midst of all that and say his plan still stands and laying hold of him is still worth more to me than anything else in this world? If you don't say yes to that, you'll just try to get out of your circumstances and you'll seek some better way yourself. But know this, you'll only be chasing after false gods. We're called to love the Lord our God and to choose to love him every day. We know it has to be a sovereign work of grace in our hearts that we would love him. We love because he first loved us. But we're still called to choose each day to love the Lord our God. Secondly, we're called to obey his voice. Will we keep his commandments? Will we say yes to all of his commands in life? Or will we try to take a smorgasbord approach and say, well, I like this one, but I don't like that one. I'll do this, but I'll not do that. We're called to obey all the time. And when we do, we're choosing life itself. Sometimes it feels like we're having to choose death, and sometimes we are choosing death to our fleshly self, but in that, in every move toward obedience, by faith, if it's by faith, we are choosing life. And we need to get that worked into our thick skulls, that when we obey, even when it's difficult, it is in seeing our hearts inclined more and more to God himself, who is our life. And then thirdly here, we are to hold fast to him because he is our life and length of days. We are called as the people of God to cling to the living God, to hold him fast, to hold his word in our hearts, to hold his people dear to us. And we're going to go through life clinging on to him, because we know that when we come to the end of each chapter in life, and it is a cliffhanger, and we wonder, are we really going to survive? Are the good guys really going to win? Is there a positive outcome? When we're clinging to the one who is the author of the story, we're reminded, yes, that we're right where God wants us to be. And all we need to do is, by faith, turn the page. Go to bed in peace. Wake up the next day and say, yes, Lord, you are mine and I am yours. And today and every day, we will choose life because God has so graciously chosen to be gracious and merciful to us. He is your life, friends. So choose life today. Recognize that he is very near to you, that he should be on your lips and in your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we love these promises. We love that you are so very near to your people. And Lord, we come from a wide range of backgrounds and experiences here today. Lots of people with burdens on their hearts, some maybe feeling far from you, wondering where you are, others enjoying fellowship with you. Lord, wherever we are on that continuum, we pray that you would cause us to see the choice that is before us each day as we live life, seeing your sovereign plan played out. We thank you for your faithfulness, first of all, and that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so we pray today that you would be at work in our hearts and our minds so that we would consciously choose life today, that we would choose Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you give that grace that we might. So we pray that you would empower us so that we might walk with you each day as a people who are wholly committed to you, the Lord our God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.